So as we read this first portion of this chapter, we learn that Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he was doing a lot of miracles. In the previous chapter, there are described few of them that were, as he was traveling, as he was having multitudes behind him and following him, he was never idle. He was always either teaching and preaching or was healing those that were sick, those that believed in him. And as we read here that he was going to his own country and his disciples followed him. His own country, we would assume that he was going home. He was going to a place where he felt at home, that he would feel maybe more comfortable if he put it in a fleshly way, when we go home, we feel comfortable. We go somewhere where we grew up. We go somewhere where we know people, where we spent a lot of time with those that we loved, that we made good experiences and bad experiences with. And as he came to synagogue, he did preach like he did preach everywhere else. And many, it says over here, many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works and are wrought by his hands?" So there was no question about him not delivering maybe the message that they needed to hear. They recognized that this was something much more than what they used to hear from Pharisees, that Jesus Christ was speaking with authority, that he was delivering the message that had some weight to it. And why was this? Was this because they knew him, because he was from their midst, because he came home? No, it wasn't. This was because Jesus Christ did solely, only what God the Father commanded him to do. He was doing his will and his will only. He was saying his words and his words only. And that was recognized. And as we can read here, that they could not see this man past of what they knew him from childhood. They could not see past his physical, who he was, who he grew up with, who his brothers and sisters were, and so forth. And that's why they could not understand. That's why they couldn't take these acts, these words, and these miracles that he was committing to their hearts. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. They were offended because they could not see him as the Son of God. They could not see him as someone who did not come to talk as a carpenter or as a brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. Few times I thought about what what it must have been to grow up with him, to be in the time when they were young kids, him being the Son of God, we know that he was blameless. We know that he was without fault. We know that he was without sin. And there was nothing in his life that was unclean. And so many times I thought in myself, that must have created so much maybe jealousy and envy, that this Jesus Christ, this kid, this boy, was always doing the things that he was supposed to be doing, always listening to his parents the way he was supposed to be listening to his parents, and always be on that level that was about each and every one of those around him and each and every one of us over here. So I would think that that must have created a lot of jealousy, a lot of them thinking maybe that he was thinking that he was better than them and so forth. Maybe that's why they couldn't receive his message. Maybe they could not receive his teaching, and maybe this is why they showed so much carnality and so much unbelief that Jesus was actually marveling at it. They were offended at him. There was nothing that he could have done to offend them. There was nothing that would give them a reason maybe to be offended at him, other than that he was so about so much about their level of their righteousness, if you can put it that way. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. He recognized that there was no honor given to him, even if he so deserved that. That they could not look at him as the Son of God. They could not look at him as someone who actually does deserve more than we can ever honor him with. And verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, there was not much he could do there. And this is, dear ones, why he asks us to be faithful. This is why he's asking us to trust above and beyond that we can even imagine what he can do with us. In the previous chapter, there was a woman who had so much faith that she only believed that she will touch his garment and she will be healed from his, 12 years of his sickness, her disease. A faith is something that, dear ones, I believe we are all here because we do have some faith, right? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that God created heaven and earth. Do we really believe everything that he stands for? That in everything, in every part of our life, every part of our conversation, that he's there, he sees us. He knows what we will go, what we are going to say. He knows what we are thinking in our minds. He knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. He knows where we are weak. He knows when we recognize that we are weak. And he will strengthen us. Do we really have that faith, dear ones, that will enable us to be healed, to be transformed, changed, that our lives are really in his hands, that our lives are really able to be changed, even if we don't have so much faith or if we don't think we have ability to change, to turn our backs to the sin that we're so trapped in. If we don't believe we can do it, dear ones, we don't have faith in him. We don't want to have faith in him because we know that if we commit ourselves into his hands, that he will do miracles with us. Much more than he could do with his folks here. Next part of a chapter is describing him sending the 12 apostles into this world. And like brother said, mentioned in the prayer, that he's not sending only them, he's sending also us. But before we can do that, we have to receive this gospel. We have to be on the receiving end of what we need to do, what he wants us to do. That, as he was mentioning in verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So this is us. This is us if we are exposed to his gospel, if we are exposed to his word, that we hear what we need to do, that we hear that we need to repent, that we need to turn our lives around, and we just reject. Oh, maybe we won't say no, thank you, but with our deeds. With our deeds, dear ones, if we don't act upon the message or upon the good news that we receive over and over and over again, and not only on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're exposed through different channels. We're exposed to his word. We are exposed to the gospel. Almost every day. So in order to be able to go and preach the gospel like he commanded the 12, we have to receive the gospel first. We cannot go and preach if we didn't receive it, if we didn't live it, if we haven't been part of that transformation, that repentance, and that transformation into a new man. There is good news preached to us. And with that, we have to understand that comes responsibility of whether accepting it or rejecting it. Responsibility of accepting it. If you don't accept it, we rejected it. That's not our responsibility. Hopefully, that's not how we take it. But if we know what is good, if you know what is God's plan for us, and if you don't act upon it, then we're flat out rejecting We're not receiving. And once he will depart. Once he will depart from us. Holy Spirit is not going to be bugging us for the rest of our lives. He will be reminding us. But if you don't receive him, if you reject him, then his voice is going to be quieter and quieter. Why? Because we allow this world to be louder and louder. And maybe not even this world, but just ourselves. Standing in the way. Being the one who is so preoccupied in our fleshly needs, in our everyday lives. So preoccupied with, as he was saying over here, talking to 12 disciples, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Are we really willing to, through our faith, really be depending so much on him? In Matthew chapter 10, it says a little bit more about how what he was commanding the 12 disciples as he was sending out into the world. And as we were reading a few verses that he was telling his disciples here, he was giving them power, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. As I mentioned, before we can do this, before we can, through his help, and through his power and with his help, go and do these things that he's asking us to do, we need to receive that first into our lives. Do we ever catch ourselves trying to be maybe preaching gospel to those around us at work or something, and we ourselves haven't received it? We heard it. We know what's good. We know that it's good for us, and this is only thing that is necessary for our lives in order to be saved. Do we try to preach to those around us and we haven't tasted of it? It says, freely ye have received, freely give. This is something that we have received freely. Jesus Christ didn't charge us for anything. We never had to pay a penny for our salvation. That's why we need to go around. We need to go out. We receive it first, and then we give to others. And if we receive it freely, we need to give it freely. Provide neither gold nor silver, no brass in your purses, no scrip for your journey, as we read in Mark chapter 6. He was commanding them not to take anything with them, no provision for physical needs. We go somewhere, we're not going to go without our wallet. We're not going to go without extra pair of shoes or extra pair of garment. We know what we need, right? Jesus Christ is asking us, as he was asking his 12 apostles, he's asking us to have that faith, to make provision, no provision for our physical needs. He's asking us to trust him. He's asking us, if we go out and do his will, that we also should be able to receive a free meal. That we don't need to bring our credit card, that we have to survive. Do we have that faith, dear ones? That faith that will help us so much understand His power. Help us so much to understand what is it all about. That we should not be worrying. And I'm not saying that we should go barefoot everywhere, but so many times we put so much more time into making sure we have enough on this earth, while this is not our primary purpose here on earth. Our primary purpose is if you receive that plan, if you receive the salvation, to give it to others. Starting with myself first, I have to say that I struggle with that. But this is what He's commanding us. This is what He's asking us to live according to His word. To have that faith in Him that everything that we need in our lives will be provided for. If you live for Him, he was telling His disciples to be wise as serpents, to be smart, to be wise, to know what we're dealing with, circumstances are we in our lives, that when we do these things, when we do preach the gospel, we need to be familiar with our surroundings so we don't offend someone. And I'm not offending them, telling them truth, but to do the things that maybe will have a counter effect on what we're trying to do. He's asking us to be harmless as doves. If you go out and preach, and they know that my life is not aligned with my words, that if I talk about love, if I don't have love in my life, if I talk about mercy that we receive, and I don't have a mercy in my life, or grace, we have to be careful, and we have to be in a way qualified. We will never be qualified enough, but in a way we have to be on a level that the things that we share, the things that we spread, the things that we want others to receive, that we have to be living testimony that this is what happened to my life. That there is nothing that will have that counter effect on those who are listening to what I have to say. He's asking us not to worry. He was asking them not to worry what they should be telling when they can't come and capture them, arrest them, beat them. We don't need to be prepared for that. Our preparation is supposed to be our life. The way I live my life should be preparation of and faith that I have in Him should be preparation of what I need, all I need to have when it comes to suffering for Christ, or when it comes to difficult times in our lives, when it comes to the things that we can maybe even imagine or the way that this world, the way of the tortures they have available, that we might not even think that we could possibly survive it or hold up to it. Do we have the faith in our lives that He will help us in every moment? We're thankful. I believe we're all grateful that we live in a country that we don't have to go through the persecution and when we open our mouth preaching Jesus. But there are those around the world who are scared for their lives when they assemble like this. They cannot even assemble like this. And those there were also those that lived in times before us, and few of us have relatives or those that we know that suffered for Jesus, that went to military and were beaten for because they didn't want to take up a weapon or salute to not salute but swear that they will defend country with their lives. We're thankful that we don't have that these days, which doesn't mean that it will not come. And the way things are going, maybe last 10 years, 15 years, it looks like we're headed that way. When it's becoming controversial to even speak about Jesus Christ. If the time comes, if we are alive, if we have to live through those times, dear ones, are we equipped? Not with our knowledge, not with what we have, what we made, what we accomplished, but are we equipped with the Holy Spirit and that faith that will trust that no matter what happens, that we're safe in the arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ? This is the faith he's expecting us to have in order to be healed, in order to receive him. This is the faith that those that were around him that could not, that didn't have, that he could not perform any miracles around them. As much as I pray and wish the Lord gives me that faith in my life, I wish that to each and every one of us. And for these few words, to him be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.